Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. The armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should.
Good morning. Good to see you all. Beautiful day. It's going to get a little windy, but it's beautiful out there. So we're going to spend the next 4 weeks looking at the passage that Phil just read, talking about the armor of God and the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in, whether we acknowledge it or not. And this is going to wrap up our series on Ephesians. And I thought I'd begin with a fairly well-known quote from C.S. Lewis from his introduction to the Screwtape Letters. Many of you will be familiar with this quote. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that, and I want to acknowledge that certainly people can fall into that second error, to really get obsessed about spiritual warfare and who these demons are and how this works. And I think that obsession can ultimately be a distracting thing in our faith. But I want to talk about the first of the two errors because it's the one that I think I probably am most susceptible to. And my guess is that it's the one that we at Grace are more susceptible to. And it's to basically discount this spiritual battle and these spiritual forces that are at work against us. And what I mean is, theologically, we all acknowledge, yes, Satan is real. We know that there are demons and things out there. But practically speaking, as we go about our day-to-day lives, we're not thinking, there is a spiritual battle going on right now in the midst of what I'm going through. I would guess that's where we fall on the continuum of errors, if I can put it that way. So in light of that, what I wanted to do is kind of step back and take some time in this topic like I did with marriage. So we're going to spend 4 weeks. And really for these first 2 weeks, I want to give do what I did with the marriage series, which is kind of step back and give, let's talk big picture about the armor of God, about spiritual warfare. And then we'll get into the specifics of these different, you know, pieces of armor that Paul talks about. So today, I'm going to start just with the really big picture, and I'm going to ask this basic question for all of us that this passage is asking us, and it's this. Are we living like soldiers who are dressed in spiritual armor and who are prepared to stand firm against a spiritual enemy? Are we living lives that way? And again, today is going to be really big picture. This is one of those sermons where I'm really embarrassed about what I'm going to say. You're going to be like, you spent, you know, 15 hours and that's all you came up with. But I'm going to be like as basic as you could possibly be, as big picture as you could possibly be. But I think sometimes it's those really basic things that we need to be reminded of. So this morning, I want to talk about the fact that we are in a spiritual battle, as simple as that. And I've got three things to talk about. I want to talk about the reality of this battle. I want to talk about the nature of this battle. And I want to talk about the goal of this battle, okay? So the reality of the battle, the nature of the battle, and the goal of this battle. And at the end, you will say you spent all that time to say that. So I want to start with the most obvious of all, the reality of the battle, and say to you on this Sunday morning that we are in a battle. But the underlying assumption of this passage is we're in a battle. That life, that faith, is a battleground, okay? Life is not a playground. Life is not a highway. Life is not a box of chocolates. Life is not whatever else you come up with. Life, faith, is a battleground. Now, that's not the only metaphor we get for faith in Scripture, but it's one of the metaphors, and it's clearly the one we get here. And you see that throughout Paul's writings. Fight the good fight of faith. Faith is a fight. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You are soldiers in a battle. And then here, put on the full armor of God. And so before I get into any of this stuff, I just want to stop and say the most basic thing, which is this. Do we acknowledge this? Do you see life? Do you see your faith in this way, that life is a battle? I'm going to be so predictable today. I got a quote from The Lord of the Rings. I'm actually going to show a clip from The Lord of the Rings in a second. Forgive me. But there's a great quote that some of you will know where King Aragorn and Gandalf are talking to King Theoden of Rohan, right? And they're trying to convince, there's these orcs on their way, and they're trying to convince him to muster up his troops and go into battle. And Theoden's thinking about his people, and he says, I'm not going to risk open war. And Aragorn says, open war is upon you, whether you would risk it or not. Says the reality is war is coming to you. That's already happening. And you can acknowledge that, or you can, you know, put your face in the sand, but that's not going to change the fact that open war is upon you. And Ephesians 6 is Paul's version of, guys, open war is upon you. Whether you would acknowledge that or not. And chances are, if you're not acknowledging it, there's a really good chance you're losing that war, if you're not even aware that a war is going on. And so my first question to you, and this first point is simply this. When it comes to our faith, are we living as though we're at war? Do you have what John Piper calls a wartime mentality when it comes to your faith? Do you have a wartime mentality, or do you have a peacetime mentality? And I want you to think about the difference when a country is at war, like at war on their own turf, the difference between their mentality when they're at war than when they're at peace, right? Completely different mentality that you take on in wartime than you take on in peacetime. So with that, I've got to show you this clip. And what I want to do, I just want to contrast peacetime mentality with wartime mentality. So you're going to see about 30 seconds of the Shire, and then you're going to see about a minute of the Battle of Helm's Deep, all right? So again, the idea is peacetime mentality versus wartime mentality. So, clear difference, right, between peacetime mentality and a wartime mentality. And, you know, again, you could think of our lives here versus the lives of our troops in Afghanistan or Iraq or wherever they are right now. Think about how they approach their lives, where they'll sleep tonight, and how they'll spend their time today, what they'll be thinking about, what they'll eat versus where we'll sleep tonight and what we'll spend our time doing and how we'll eat and what we'll be thinking about. So I want to think about what a wartime mentality means. There's a seriousness to it, right? There's a focus, there's a discipline, and there's what I would call a sober expectation on life, right? And that's, I think, Paul calls us to that in Scripture. There's a seriousness that comes from having an appropriate sense of danger. And you know, Peter says, in 1 Peter says, the devil is prowling around like a lion. He's looking for somebody to devour. And there's a seriousness that comes from knowing there's danger out there for us spiritually. There's focus. There's focus on the task at hand. You look at verse 18. The second half of it, Paul says, with this in mind, be alert. There's an alertness to our faith. There's a focus. 2 Timothy says, keep your head at all times. There's a seriousness. There's a focus. There's a discipline. Peter says it this way. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and be self-controlled so that you can pray. And there's what I would call a sober expectation on life, right? You have low expectations on life. You're not expecting life to be easy or comfortable or fun all the time. I mean, heck, you're in a war, right? You don't have this expectation on life. And certainly that's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, indeed, anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay, you can expect it. Peacetime mentality is very different, right? In peace, you become casual. You become less focused. You become less disciplined. And you have a lot more expectations on what you can expect of life in terms of having fun and comfort and ease and entertainment and all of that stuff. And what I want to gently suggest to you is that the American church has developed a peacetime mentality when it comes to our faith. Okay, when it comes to our faith, we are incredibly casual. We are incredibly unfocused and undisciplined. We come to have all sorts of expectations for getting desires met spiritually here and now in terms of comfort and ease and even entertainment. And there's a lot of other areas in our lives where we actually have a wartime mentality. Many of you with work, you've got a wartime mentality. You're disciplined, you're focused, you're hardworking. Many of you with health are like that. Many of you, if you're in competitive sports, certainly you're like that. But I would suggest when it comes to our faith, we have this peacetime mentality. And I was trying to think of all the examples I could use for this, but I'll just give you one because it's easy, it's obvious, and I think it's representative of other ones. It's this right here. What is our posture and what is our approach to the Word of God? Okay, this is the one offensive weapon that we have in the arsenal. This is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, the Psalms tell us, you know, we are to be people who meditate on the Word day and night. And so let me ask you, as an example of a spiritual thing, do you have an approach to God's Word that is disciplined, that is intentional, that is focused, that you daily set aside time to be in His Word, that you give some of your best energy and your best time to letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly or not? And I would suggest that many of us have a peacetime mentality when it comes to God's Word. And I think it's representative of other spiritual things in our lives. Here's some things that I just thought about as I think about my own life and others. If something spiritual takes considerable time, chances are we won't do it. Okay, like if we say, I'm going to give 30 minutes of my day to reading the Word and praying. I don't have 30 minutes in my day, so I'm not going to do that very often. If something spiritual is hard to do, we tend not to do it. Okay, I open this Word and all of a sudden, there's things I don't understand in it. And it requires me to really concentrate and focus. And the reality is, if I really wanted to understand this passage, I'd probably have to look up some resources. I'd probably have to talk to some people. That's kind of hard to do, so I don't do it. How about this one? If something doesn't give us an immediate emotional fix, we tend not to do it consistently. So if I open this Word and I go, you know, this passage just doesn't really connect with what I'm going through right now. I'm not getting anything today from this passage. Chances are we won't do it. But that focus, that discipline, that intention that you bring to wartime mentality, so often we don't even think of bringing to something like the reading of the Word. We would say, you know, I don't have time for this. And if someone said to us, well, I got an idea. Why don't you wake up, you know, 30 minutes earlier so that you'd have time to do this? We'd say, well, I'm tired, so I need my sleep. And if they said, well, why don't you go to bed 30 minutes earlier so that you could wake up 30 minutes earlier? We'd say, well, my favorite shows are on till 10 or 10:30 or whatever, you know. And so I'm not going to do that. And if we saw a person who had a wartime mentality and who woke up every day, you know, early and spent 45 minutes a day, every day in the Word and prayer, we would be pretty quick to cry legalist, right? Legalist, right? That guy's or that gal's, that's hardcore. I mean, maybe that's good, but that is hardcore. We have a peacetime mentality. We don't have a wartime mentality when it comes to our faith. And I was thinking about that, thinking of people who have a peacetime mentality in a situation that requires a wartime mentality. Okay, I mean, picture that battle of Helm's Deep. What if one of the hobbits in the middle of that battle, you know, pulled out a hammock, okay, and put that thing up and, you know, got out his pipe of Shire tobacco and started smoking on that and was saying, "Everybody quiet down, I'm trying to relax, I'm trying to hang out." That would be so ridiculous. What if a soldier going through boot camp brought a peacetime mentality to that and said, you know, Colonel, whatever, Sergeant, I got to stop running. I got a blister on my heel. It's killing me. I got to stop running. Or, I'm going to sleep in tomorrow. I'm tired. And you guys do the ropes course, but I'm going to sleep in. You know, this food is bland. I'm going to grab some In-N-Out. I'll bring it back. Okay. I mean, you think about the ridiculousness of bringing a peacetime mentality to a situation that requires wartime mentality. And yet, I would suggest that is what we do often with our faith. So my first question to you is simply this. Do you have, in reference to your faith, do you have a peacetime mentality or do you have a wartime mentality? All right, so that's number one. The most obvious of all, the fact that we are in a battle. The reality of battle. Number two, let's talk about the nature of the battle again. This is as simple as it could be, but let me point out the obvious. The nature of this battle is that it is a spiritual battle. Okay? Look at verse 12. For our struggle, our battle, is not against flesh and blood. It's not a tangible, physical battle. And Paul goes on to introduce us to an enemy that is spiritual in nature. And I wonder, you know, if someone just asked you, you know, who are your enemies in life? Most of us would think of people, flesh and blood people. But Paul would encourage us to think, no, your greatest enemies are spiritual enemies. And he goes on first at the end of verse 11 to talk about the devil, Satan himself, and then, of course, in verse 12 to talk about these other powers and authorities that are under Satan's control. Let me read verse 12 to you again. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Okay? Now, I don't know how you have typically thought of this when you think of demons and spiritual forces, whether you've got like this black cloud in your mind or these red-winged creatures with fangs or whatever you've, you know, kind of taken from movies. And Paul isn't interested in talking about that, but he basically says three things, whatever these guys look like or feel like, whatever, there's three things you need to know about them. One, they're really powerful. Two, they're really evil. And three, they're really cunning. Okay? They're powerful, they're evil, and they're cunning. I look at verse 12, and the thing I notice most is that they're powerful. Look at all these words for power he uses. Rulers, authorities, powers, forces. Okay, these are beings that somehow under God's sovereignty have been given a level of authority over this present realm, and they are powerful. Second, they are evil. Notice he talks about their powers of this dark world, their spiritual forces of evil. These are really, really wicked, evil beings. And then finally, they are cunning. And many commentators suggest that this kind of these the rank of authorities suggests like this well-oiled, organized machine, evil empire that is under Satan's control. And of course, you've got, look at the end of verse 11, that word that finishes that verse, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, okay? Literally, his methods. The idea is Satan has strategies. He has methods, and he's been honing those methods for thousands and thousands of years. And of course, his greatest method is to do things that don't look bad, because if they looked obviously bad, we wouldn't do them. But he dresses up like an angel of light, and he's got these methods. So you get, really, in two verses, a very chilling description of our spiritual enemies. And I just want to point out that based on these two verses, what's really clear is that we are completely outmatched on our own. We do not stand a chance on our own against these spiritual forces. And I want to talk about Satan and his strategies, his methods next week and spend the whole week talking about that. But today, after kind of introducing us to the enemy, I want to step back and say something even more basic, which is simply this, that the battle that we wage, the battle that we stand in is spiritual in nature. It's not tangible, as Mark was saying in his prayer. It's not something we can see with our eyes or touch with our hands. Yet, and here's the point I want to make here. To say that the battle is spiritual doesn't mean that it's disconnected from our tangible, everyday, ordinary experiences. Because our ordinary, tangible, day-to-day experiences, that actually is the field of battle. That's the context where this spiritual battle takes place. So we have things in our life that are just normal, like coming home to our spouse at night, or how we spend our free time, what we do with our money, how we treat our boss or our employers, whatever. Things that feel mundane and that don't feel spiritual, but those very normal things, those are the field of battle where this spiritual battle is taking place that we can't see. So let me give you an analogy of that. The image that came to me this week for that. Do you remember those pictures that came out like 15 years ago? They're kind of like 3D pictures where it's like this digital picture of like random shapes and colors, and it looks just like a pretty little digital picture. But then you can like look beyond it, right? And if you focus your eyes the right way, all of a sudden, like, this stegosaurus pops out at you. Or that's what I remember. That's the first one I saw, was stegosaurus, you know. I feel like there's two types of people in this world, those who can see those things and those who can't, much to the frustration of half the audience. But that was kind of what I thought. You know, the surface is still there. But behind the surface, there's this other reality that is coming through in the midst of that surface reality. And that's how I think of this, is on the one hand, you've got the surface reality of our lives. You've got the tangible things that we do every day, going to work, loving our kids, using our wealth, whatever it is, the surface thing. But behind that, there's this spiritual reality and this spiritual battle that's being waged in the midst of those concrete, seemingly mundane, and seemingly non-spiritual things. And what Paul is trying to do in this passage is give us eyes to see the spiritual reality behind and beneath our everyday experience. And here's the key. He's doing that because if all we're doing is looking at the surface, we are missing a very important part of reality. And what that means is that the battles that we are fighting, if they are surface battles, they may not be the most important battles going on in our lives at any given time. So let me give you a couple examples of what I mean by that, okay? Ways where we're trying to wage a battle on the surface, but there may be a deeper spiritual battle going on. So let's take a young guy, roughly my age, okay? A young guy in his early 30s, trying to figure out, how am I going to make it in this world? How am I going to be a man in this world? How am I going to provide for my spouse, my kids? How am I going to provide maybe a standard of living that's as good as the next guy next to me so that I can feel like I'm a man and I'm growing up in this world? Okay? Well, in that situation, that man might be looking at the surface and thinking, victory would be to provide that kind of standard of living for my wife and kids that's just like the guy next door to me. And so the guy goes into battle mode, right? And he says, okay, that means I got to get this job, and I've got to work these hours, and I got to take out these kinds of loans, and I've got to get this kind of house so I can turn that over and get this kind of house. And eventually, he achieves victory. But I wonder, in a situation like that, is it possible to achieve surface victory, but maybe there was another battle going on for his heart and his values that was being waged that he never saw? I wonder. Or let's take some of you parents. You've got, let's say you've got kids in junior high or high school. And you've got a kid who is not doing well at school, okay? They're getting maybe D minuses or whatever in a particular subject. And not going well. And so you're looking at the surface of things. And of course, naturally, you're thinking victory here would be for them to do better in school so that they could get into a good college. And so you go into battle mode. Together, the two of you, you strategize. And you think, how are we going to help Susie get a better grade? And so we keep her home longer at night, or we ground her when she doesn't do well, or we give her positive incentives to get a good grade. And maybe she achieves that victory and you win that battle. And that might be a really important battle to win. But again, I wonder, what might the spiritual battle be going on underneath that surface battle that maybe is at work in her heart, or maybe it's at work in your hearts as parents? Or let me give you one more. Maybe you're going through a health crisis. Maybe you're just sick, or you've even got some disease in your life. And of course, you're looking at maybe the surface of things, and you're thinking victory would be to be healthy. I mean, to be physically healthy. And so you go into battle mode and you study, what do I need to do? And you eat right and you go to the right doctors, you do this research and you do all this stuff. And maybe you get physically healthy, and that's a great thing. But I wonder, maybe there's a spiritual reality going on underneath that, and a spiritual battle that is deeper than that. You know, in each one of those instances, the tangible thing may be a great thing. We want to win that victory. Those are all really good things. But the question is, do we see underneath that maybe something else is also going on? So my second question, in acknowledging that the battle is fundamentally spiritual, is to ask yourself this. I want you to take something that's a challenge in your life right now, okay? Think about it for a second. The question is, and you might be thinking of, you're trying to come up with a solution in this problem, and you might be thinking on the surface. So the question is this: what might be the battle beneath the battle right now? What's the spiritual battle going on in that circumstance? And how can you have eyes to see beneath the surface to maybe some other things that are going on? All right, so there we have the reality of battle, the nature of the battle, and then finally, and this is my favorite, the goal of the battle. What is the goal for us of this spiritual battle? And I'm not just going to ask it without expecting a response. What is, according to Paul, in verses 11 through 14, what is the goal of this spiritual battle for us? He makes it really obvious because he repeats something like four times. I hear something starting with an S. Stand, yes, to stand firm. That is the goal. Let me read this to you again. Look at how obvious Paul makes this. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to, here it is again, stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Verse 14, stand firm then. Okay, get the point? This is the goal, is to stand. To stand firm, to hold your ground, to be firm and stable, to not be pushed back by the enemy. I find it interesting, and I thought about this week. Notice Paul doesn't say the goal is to charge. And he also doesn't say the goal is to flee, which he could have said either. He could have said, the goal here is to charge. That Satan has been defeated. He's running. He's cowering. Let's charge. Let's take him out. He doesn't say that. And he also doesn't say, flee. Satan's coming. He's like a lion. He wants to devour people. The way to do this is just to get the heck out of Dodge and flee Satan. He doesn't say either of those. He says, no, it's to stand. To stand firm. To hold your ground. Don't be pushed around. Keep your ground firm and steady. And in saying that, I think what he does is he helps us understand the current status of this spiritual battle that's going on. And here it is. Jesus Christ has already won the decisive victory in this battle. The battle has already been won. He won it with his death and resurrection, with what we celebrated last week. What was his weapon in this battle? That right there, the cross. He comes, and through the cross, he defeats the spiritual enemies. Let me read to you Colossians 2. He's talking about God. God forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code, nailing it to the cross, and then listen to this, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, what he talks about in Ephesians, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Okay? He triumphed over the enemies by purchasing freedom and forgiveness for God's people. And the picture here, to use the warfare analogy, is this. Jesus Christ came, and he came into enemy territory, and he routed them. He pushed them back. He conquered their cities. He took ground from them, and the ground is us, human lives. We are the ground that Christ ultimately took from Satan and his minions. Because formerly, we were a part of Satan's territory. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. You guys know it well. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. As for you, you used to follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You used to be under Satan's dominion and his territory. But now we are part of God's territory, as he says. But then God made you alive with Christ. He raised you up and he seated you in the heavenly places with Christ. Colossians 1, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of his Son. So here's the status of the battle. Satan has been pushed back, okay? Many of his cities are now occupied by Christ, and we are those cities. We're that new territory. And so Satan now is licking his wounds, right? He's been defeated, but he hasn't been destroyed, and he's really angry. And what he's going to try to do is recapture some of his ground. He's going to try to take back these cities. And so the command is, guys and gals, stand firm. Don't let him take back ground. You're in this formerly enemy-occupied city, but now you are part of Christ's occupied city. And so he's going to try to come and reoccupy this. So stand firm. Put on that armor. Be alert. Look out for him. And hold your ground. Don't let him get a foothold back in this city. Make sense? So I think, in some ways, we can see all of Ephesians within what I just said. I mean, when you think back at what we've gone through in Ephesians, as I see it, in a lot of ways, chapters 1 through 3 are all about the victory that Christ accomplished for us. It's all about him taking enemy territory, okay? So, and essentially, the victory is our salvation. You look at chapters 1 through 3, and he says, we have salvation now. We've been forgiven. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We have the hope of eternal life now. We've been brought into this community where we're reconciled to one another. Christ has achieved victory for his people. And then chapters 4 through 6 are essentially, now walk in that victory. Now go out and live as though that victory were true. So live with gratitude and joy for what God has done for you. Live in the freedom that you have because you've been forgiven. Worship God and hold on to this eternal hope that you've got. And love one another. Forgive one another because you've been reconciled. And so he ends now with this idea of armor and says, now you're walking in it. And now I give you this analogy of stand firm in it. Stand your ground. This makes sense of how he starts this. Look at verse 10. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Literally, be strengthened in the Lord. The idea is you don't have the strength. Jesus has the strength. He's already won the victory. So be strengthened by him. Rely on his strength in this. And then it makes sense of the armor that he gives us. Okay? If you think about this armor, notice it's almost all defensive armor, isn't it? I mean, there's really only one offensive weapon, which is the word of God that I talked about. But mainly it's defensive. The idea is you're going to defend this territory that Christ has taken. And when you start to look at each one of these individual pieces of armor, really all this is about us dressing up in the salvation that we already have in Christ. It's dressing ourselves in what Christ has already done for us. I mean, look at verse 14. He's talking about the belt of truth, the truth about what Christ has done, or the breastplate of righteousness that we've received through Christ's righteousness, the gospel of peace, that we have peace with God and with one another, the shield of faith, putting our hope in God, the helmet of salvation that we received. It's basically just dressing ourselves up in the victory that Christ has already accomplished on our behalf. So I'm going to end this thing and this part and say, as I see it, the heart of the spiritual battle, and we'll talk more about this next week, but it's basically, it's this, it's, am I living out my salvation? That's what it is. It's am I standing firm in what Christ has already done? Am I every day, as I wake up every day, I'm saying to myself, I'm going to live in light of what Jesus Christ has already done for me. I'm going to live like a person who knows that they have already been forgiven. That's today, I'm going to make decisions like a person who knows that they have been forgiven. There is no condemnation. A person who knows that he or she is a child of God, loved by the creator of the universe. A person who knows that the Holy Spirit is at work in them, changing them, growing them. A person knows that they've already been reconciled to other believers. That's what the standing firm is. I'm going to live as though these things are true. So I'm not going to hold on to this life. I'm not going to live in guilt and shame. I'm not going to let division come up between me and other believers. I'm not going to try to take control back of my life instead of letting the Holy Spirit control me. I'm going to live as though these things which are true actually are true. So my final question to you this morning is to ask yourself this. Am I standing firm? Am I living every day in light of what Christ has already accomplished for me? Am I living as though the victory has been won or not? Am I giving up ground? So there it is. Very basic, as I said. We're to be like soldiers who are dressed in this spiritual armor and are prepared to take our stand against a spiritual enemy. So here are the questions. Ask yourself this week. Do I have a wartime mentality when it comes to my faith, or do I have a peacetime mentality? Second question, what are the battles behind the battles in my life right now? I see the surface stuff, but what might be the battle underneath the battle, the spiritual battle going on? And then finally, am I holding my ground? I want to close with the words of Martin Luther, which we're going to sing in a second, from A Mighty Fortress, talking about the fact that Christ is the one who achieves this victory on our behalf, and we get to just live in light of that victory. Listen to these words. If we in our own strength confide, if we confide in our own strength, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Do you ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is He. Lord of hosts is His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And then the next verse, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness, Satan, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him, His rage we can endure, because look, His doom is sure. One little word from the mouth of Christ will fell him, will put him to the ground. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that You have already won victory for us, that You have taken enemy territory, and we are that territory. You've brought us to Yourself. Help us to stand firm in our salvation this week. Help us to recognize the spiritual battle before us. Help us to take on a wartime mentality that brings focus and discipline and intention to our faith. Help us to stand firm in Your truth, to not give an inch to the enemy, but to be Your free children in Your free world that live and love and hope and trust and are patient and look ahead to eternal life. And as we do that, we pray that You would conquer more territory through our lives, that others would come to know You through our example, through the example of people who are standing firm and are living different lives. And as a result, that You would receive glory and praise and thanks for being our great King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.